All right, as we continue through the parables of Christ and look at the categories of the parables, I am going to be in Matthew chapter 13, as it mentions in your bulletin. And as we're looking at these parables of God's present kingdom, the image that's being used again yet today for today's parable is agriculture. He's been talking about seeds and crops and fields. Now, today specifically, he's talking about the presence of weeds in the crop. And when we talk about weeds in a crop, I really understand this because every year we have to weed and feed our lawn because our lawn gets clover and dandelions. And we'll weed and feed in the spring and in the fall. And then we'll look over at one of our neighbor's yards, which is 100% dandelions. And it's everything in my being to want to go over with the weed eater and whack all the dandelions before they turn puffy white. But I can't. It's not my property. And it's their backyard. They never really go back there, so they don't care. And then all the white puffy seeds flow, and we just cringe as they go across our yard and our lawn and into our rock garden. And I'm like, ugh. So we're going to have to keep on weed and feeding as we move through it. But we all know the frustration of weeds in a lawn or a garden, a vegetable garden. We've talked about the function of weeds in different parables, the weedy ground of some people's hearts, which represent distractions, choking us, choking the gospel message out by busyness and other things that come into our lives. Now, in this morning's parable, it deals with weeds and seeds too, but they represent totally different things. We get weeds in our lawn or a garden by unintentional windblown or bird-carrying seeds landing. But the weeds that Jesus talks about in this morning's parable are much more sinister. These weeds are intentionally planted among the good crop by Satan. And that's what we're talking about this morning. So the parable, it only occurs in Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30. And it is actually explained by Jesus himself in verses 36 to 43. So I'm going to read the parable, then jump down to the explanation of the parable. And just as I did with the parable of the sower, which is also explained by Jesus, I'm going to kind of squish the two texts together, where as I go through it and look at the parable, I'll bring in the later verses for the interpretation tied together. This is the parable of the wheat and the weeds, and it's been known as the wheat and the tares. I didn't use tares because that's not a word we use in our culture today for weeds. Tare is a type of a weed, and we're going to get into that in more detail. The wheat and the tares is the same parable as the wheat and the weeds. So I'm going to go ahead and read Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30, and then jump down to verses 36 to 43. And you can all follow along if you like in your Bible. Starting in 13, verse 24 of Matthew. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" So that's the parable. Here's the explanation beginning down in verse 36. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' And he answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." This parable is important to understand in context, and Unfortunately, there's no context in Matthew. All of these parables, if you were to read all of Matthew 13, it's the kingdom of heaven is like parable. The kingdom of heaven is like parable. The kingdom of heaven is like parable. We don't know what's going on in the background conversation that started these parables going. And all these parables answer an implied question that Jesus is answering. Most theologians agree that this parable was told in response to a question posed by Jesus, yet actually is never articulated in the text. The implied question that this parable is answering, if you read it through pretty carefully, is, how can this be the present kingdom of God if evil is still present in the world? As pointed out by the New Testament theologian Klein Snodgrass, he states, contained within this question, how can there still be evil in the world if Jesus has come and proclaimed the kingdom of God? Contained within this question are several others, such as, why have many in Israel rejected Jesus' message? Which the parable of the sower answered. Because as Jesus presents the gospel message of his kingdom, it's falling on different heart conditions. Some will never accept it, hard-packed soil. Some will accept it and then die away and wither because of persecution. Some will accept it but then become distracted by life and it'll be choked out by weeds. And some will accept it and it will grow and produce fruit and ministry because of the good soil. Another question that comes up, why are the Romans still here if Jesus is the king? Why is separation of the righteous from unrighteous not happening right now? Why is judgment not occurring right now? Because we're being persecuted and there's people that are enemy to Jesus that are trying to kill him. So what kind of kingdom is this? The kingdom of God. And thus Jesus answers, beginning in verse 24, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. That's the context. He's answering the question, how can evil coexist in the world next to the righteous? How can wicked people still exist if Jesus truly inaugurated his kingdom? This is a part of that Christmas hymn that we sing, the bells toll peace on earth, goodwill to men. How can there be peace if Jesus came to conquer death? You know, when he said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It's a hymn we sing. I forget the name of it. Christmas Carol. But it's a question. It's the same question being asked in this Christmas Carol. How can there be peace now? Jesus came 2,000 years ago and said, I bring peace, and yet there's still war, and there's still death, and there's still evil people that mean no good and are enemies to the church. Well, this is how Jesus answers it with this parable. So in verses 37 to 38, jumping down to the explanation side, Jesus defined the man doing the sowing of good seed as Jesus himself. The field in which he was sowing in the world and the good seed are the sons of the kingdom, or Christians. The field is the world. The good seed are Christians. The man doing the sowing is Jesus. He says this explicitly, straight up. It's important not to miss this explanation because this particular parable has been misinterpreted, misapplied, and misused for thousands of years throughout church history. Constantly misused. First, it's important to understand that the last two parables we looked at, the seed represented the gospel message. Here, the seed represents human beings. That's the first thing you've got to understand. So you can't just take every parable and reapply his imagery or his allegories the same way. So, the seed represents, in this case, good and bad seed, sons of God, basically Christians, and the sons of the devil. That's the bad seed. So the seed here does not represent the gospel message, but it represents actual human beings. And second, the field represents the world. I'm saying that because typically when you read older commentaries on this or listen to certain sermons online and you see the wheat and the tares being preached, they apply the field to the church. It is not, as I'm going to read later, as the theologians point out, the New Testament theologians, this is not a parable about church discipline or about excommunicating or weeding out, if you will, the church. It's a question, it's a parable about what does the global kingdom of God look like? Jesus came, inaugurating the kingdom of God 2,000 years ago, planting seeds that would become worldwide spread Christians, which we know is manifested in the church. That's what Christ came to do. Simultaneously, the enemy has planted wicked human beings that are enemies to Christians and the church. And something that we can't forget, God's allowing the enemy to do this, because if God's all-powerful and in control, he's allowing Satan to go in, and there will be humans that are going to be indistinguishable from Christians, as we're going to learn in a minute, as we understand what the character of weeds are. So as believers are coming to Jesus and disciples are coming to Jesus and saying, how can there be wicked people if the kingdom of God's here? It's because it's like a man who planted a field of good wheat and the enemy came in the middle of the night and planted or sowed bad seeds or these really toxic weeds. As the New Testament theologian R.T. France points out, within the world, believers and unbelievers continue to exist side by side even after the proclamation of the kingdom of heaven and Jesus' assault on the kingdom of Satan. And some of his disciples may have found this apparently unchanged situation perplexing, as I had just mentioned. What sort of kingdom was this that allowed opposition to continue unchecked? The parable answers that question by a call to patience, drawing attention away from the current situation, really paying attention to the coming judgment, or as the parable put it, harvest day. That was the direction the parable was headed. So just as Jesus came into the world to plant and establish a crop of true believers that would spread worldwide, the enemy was and is actively planting those who will be an enemy to God's children, known in this parable as the bad seed. Now, when Jesus uses the word weeds here, it's important to understand weed. When I say weed, a weed, by the very definition, is any plant you don't want in your garden. Horticulturally speaking, if I want a garden of dandelions or a lawn of dandelions, it's not a weed. It's because I wanted the dandelions there. It's what you don't want in your garden or lawn that's a weed. But that's not the way Jesus uses the word weed. It's actually from the Greek word zizanion. A zizanion weed, or tare, mimics exactly, phenotypically or physically, the actual wheat. When even experienced farmers go out and they're analyzing or they're looking back in the day at the zizanion weed versus the wheat, they can't tell the difference in the young plants. They look identical, indistinguishable. So this is a very particular kind of weed that Jesus used in his parable. This is why he used the word zizanion. And beyond being a false grain that looks indistinguishable from the true wheat, this type of weed actually propagates a toxic fungus in the soil, killing all the actual good wheat around it. It's not just a mimic, and so using up soil and nutrients that could be used for the actual crop, but it actually propagates by changing pH in the soil by its root system and kills off good crop around it. So it's bad by occupying real estate where the farmer could be making money off of the good wheat, and it's not just occupying, but it's killing off more crops. So the farmers hate this weed because it attacks their crop on two levels. It's a artificial look-alike, and it's toxic and kills off the true harvest. So again, Jesus uses this type of weed because he is trying, in their mindset, in their culture, they would have understood exactly what he said when he said zizanion. He'd have understood the kind of weed. It's not like a dandelion or some sort of other weed, horsetails, or something else that just show up. This is a very aggressive, toxic weed that is very difficult to eradicate. And it mimics the true grain. So there was a reason Jesus chose this word to describe the weeds planted by the evil one. And the weed is so similar in appearance, that's why in the parable, when the helpers come and say, should we weed it out? He goes, no, because you could accidentally weed out the actual true kernels of grain and even make the harvest lower yield. Wait till harvest day, and then the reapers will come, and they will actually remove both the weeds and the wheat, because what will happen at that point is all of the harvest goes into the barns and is what they call threshed on a threshing floor, or beaten. And as these bundles of mixed wheat grain and weeds are beaten together, the true grain is heavy and will fall to the ground and be captured and sifted. The false grain is a light, hollow shell, and it will actually disperse airborne. Then they'll take the wheat stems, bundle them up, and burn them. As he said, they'll be burned in a fire. So this threshing floor activity, which we know for a fact is a synonym or imagery for the day of judgment, will parse out the weeds from the true kernel of wheat. Jesus was brilliant in coming up with word imagery. If you were a farmer back then and this was your life, you'd have gotten all of this. It wouldn't have needed to be explained. Now, in verse 39, Jesus explains the harvest is the end of the age and the reapers are angels. Going even further in his explanation, Jesus explains that at the time of harvest, all people will be divided into two categories. Just like the weeds and the wheat, you're going to have a category of those who are sons of the kingdom of God and those who are sons of the evil one. Same thing. He's using this imagery. Again, Snodgrass once again makes an important point here related to how the present church should adapt this parable. By stating this parable has perhaps, as I mentioned earlier, been misused more than any other because of the belief that it dealt with a mixture of good and evil in the church alone. But this is not a parable about church discipline. The parable has actually been distorted so that there has been an attitude of passivity toward right living. I'm going to say that again. This parable's been distorted and misinterpreted and mistaught in the past so that a passivity toward right living resulted. What's passivity? Passivity means no action. It's because people say, oh, well, if God planted Christians and the devil planted weeds, evil people, and I know I'm a Christian, then I'll just naturally grow. And God even says, tells the workers, don't weed out the weeds, don't address them, just grow and live out your life as wheat in the field of the Lord until the day of harvest and let God sort them out. And so what happens is there's two problems here, and this cuts two ways. Keeping this in mind, the two points that the church should take to heart. First, the kingdom is present even though judgment is not taking place because of the ministry of Jesus. And second, while this is not the time for final judgment, judgment will certainly come. So does this parable mean that we're supposed to start on a witch hunt? Well, you say you're a Christian, but how do I know you're not a weed? This has been used this way to cause witch hunts within the church. Well, according to this parable, we can't discern a Christian from a non-Christian in a lot of cases. And so witch hunts start, and people start judging other people within the church walls. Oh, we got to apply church discipline, and we're the reapers. Well, we're told the reapers are angels on the day of judgment. But we have to understand that there are weeds in the world. Now, there may be a few weeds in the church, but God set up some controls for that. So understanding this properly, as with all of Christ's teachings, we must accurately live out lessons of this parable while taking all the other biblical teachings into account. On the one hand, we should not be looking at those around us with a jaundiced eye, using this parable as an excuse to start a witch hunt, attempting to weed out the weeds on our own, judging everyone we come across. Because remember, according to the parable, many of the weeds will live among us and be indiscernible until the day of judgment. To me, the way I read that, I may have a very dear friend who talks the talk, walks the walk, and they end up in hell. That's between God and that person to figure out. That's exhausting and draining emotionally to try to judge everybody's heart. We're not called to judge people's hearts. However, that being said, and as I mentioned earlier, we can't use the parable as an excuse to passively allow weeds to coexist in our community of believers and in the world at large. Nowhere in the Gospels or in the entire Bible, for that matter, are God's people ever called to just sit back and tolerate the wickedness of the world. We're never called to that. Just tolerate it. We'll keep our head in the sand. We'll just keep to ourselves, our own business. We're not going to rock the boat. We're not called to that either. So there's a balance here of how we're supposed to operate in the world. We are called to demonstrate in love and humility towards our enemies the truths of God's word. We're not to be silent. Whether it's dealing with same-sex marriage issues, gender identification issues, the abortion issue that's reared its ugly head with late-term abortions we've been talking about, or just, is Jesus Christ the only way? We need to, in love and humility, never be ashamed of God's word, speak to it in the context of the conversation, speak to it as the Holy Spirit leads us. And if there are weeds that are toxic and that are attacking us, we're already told in John 15 that the world's going to hate us for doing that and try to kill us for doing that. So God or Christ is never inconsistent in his teachings. The enemies of Christ are our enemies. They will try to kill us. They killed Christ, these weeds. So are we immune from the attacks? No. But we have to understand how to operate in this world and why evil exists. Because as Jesus said, as the good crop is being sown still to this day, so is the evil one putting in artificial crop and weeds. Not just to mimic Christians, but to kill off Christians in a very aggressive way. So in the context of the church, though, we can bring it into the church a little bit because this is the picture of the world, so you can assume weeds will show up in the church as well. But this is why God established the church the way he did, as laid out in the pastoral epistles. The pastoral epistles I'm talking about, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, line out deacons, elders, and pastorship. And it blows me away to this day, people that claim to be Christians yet don't think that they should be attending or serving in a church. And I get it, we all have baggage, and we've all got reasons we may not like church, because church is occupied by sinful humans, and we all offend each other, and we're all trying to make it, and I get it. But God established the church, not man. And one of the things, the reasons for pastors and elders is to protect the church from weeds. There is a natural, in a healthy church, there is a natural testing that should be going on that is prescribed in Scripture. It's something that I follow. So for instance, if God sends a new family to our church and they're excited and they want to be here and they want to serve in ministry, then I stick a pin in it, if you will. I pause. I say, I'm glad you're excited to be here and you want to serve in ministry. Why don't you just live the next three to six months, attend our services, read our statement. I always go right to the statement of faith, read that, see if you agree, and live among us. And it's not a witch hunt. I'm not trying to excommunicate them, but are they weeds or are they wheat? Nobody can teach Sunday school, Wednesday night Bible study, or anything in our church if they're not actually a member who have been vetted through our membership process. Because membership in the church is not like membership at Alaska Club, or the Rotary, or the Boy Scouts. Membership, theologically, is a member of the body. And that's why we call it the body of Christ, because Paul used that imagery, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning. So, excuse me. This is a reason why we stall in membership, and we're careful in membership, and we're here guarding the congregation against weeds. Early church writings record that new people were not allowed to become members in the body of Christ for at least 3 years, because back then they were under active persecution, and weeds were infiltrating the church to try to rat them out to the local government to send them to the Colosseum to be persecuted. If they were not worshiping, they could worship Christ as long as they were also in their worship service worshiping the emperor. And if they were saying Christ alone was God, then they'd call him out and they'd close down the church and send them off to the lions or to face the gladiators and be killed or crucified. So this is back in the first, really 100 to 400 AD, 300 AD, until Constantine came on the scene. This was typical. And there's tons of really good letters and writings of the early church. 3 years minimum before you could become an active member. You had to be proven that you had the fruits of the Spirit growing and developing in your life, and you had to agree to all the core doctrines about who Christ was, the church was, everything else. You had to be proven. This is normal church membership processing. I know the church I came from, you could not be an elder. You could approach eldership, but you couldn't become an elder for 6 months. You were a candidate. As the Bible says, churches should be calling the place of employment of the elder to find out how they have what their witness is. Talk to their neighbors. This is written in the Bible, actually. This isn't just human-derived. We should jump through these hoops. There's at least 12 qualifications to be an elder in the church. You're not a saint. You're not perfect. You're not sinless. You're a human. But how's your growth? How's your fruit? Are you a wheat or a weed? testing at different levels, especially if you're going to be in the church. So this is something God does not take lightly and has written in directives and prescriptions for how the church operates to protect us from being infiltrated with weeds, if you will. However, again, when all's said and done, this parable is not about church discipline or how to do church. That's just an example of how the church operates in a weedy world, if you will. But this parable deals with explaining why evil people exist and endure, even though God's present kingdom has arrived in the hearts of his sons and daughters and has been manifested in the church. And this message should bring all of God's people hope and comfort. And above all else, patience, knowing that God will send his angels for harvest day one day. It is not a burden that you should feel that you need to have to weed out the community and the world and the church. God has assigned pastors and elders in the church and over throughout the world, his church, to protect and to grow his people. But the field, again, doesn't represent the church. It represents the world. And we know that one day, as the parable ends, God will gather all the wheat into his barn. Let's pray.